Dr. G. Scott presents Sunday at the Cathedral.
I'm debating whether to let you have access . I'm embarrassed . An old guard staff person who sets up exhibits I trusted to set up a very special exhibit today. And the problem I've been dealing with for 10 years, which is why the old staff, almost all of them, are gone. I think this congregation knows. What do you do when you hit a glitch? When you're given an assignment by me, somebody speak up loud. Stop dead and raise your hand. Absolutely forbidden is improvising to get the job done. Isn't that made clear by me for years?
Yes, sir.
Now I have a very special exhibit regarding something that's a part of the message today. And a new station is created up on the third floor landing of the balcony. I gave permission to use stamp exhibit frames like what we have in the ladies' lounge for the Gospel of Thomas. I gave permission for it to be done on Friday. Then knowing that it might run over, gave permission any time between Sunday, then Thursday and Sunday. A problem, a glitch was encountered apparently. And these frames are triangular set up with legs. You've seen them before. How many have seen them when we've given stamp exhibits? The problem is, the two frames that were down here, one of them didn't have legs. Now that's a glitch. And we have other frames at Secret One. But true to the old guard mentality, the person got creative. So I attached the two frames with the frame on the right, which was necessary to show this rather extensive exhibit. Attached, had no legs on the right. You got to walk around the frames. So, no hand was raised, though this person is one of the rare people that has my home phone. Improvise. Found a couple of ashtrays with sand in them and a cheap plastic cup turned upside down, put in the sand, to brace the right side of the frame. Where are you, Jonah?
Right here, sir.
Well, stand up so that people can recognize, at least you give me a little hope. Sit down. You're one of the new ones, trained by my wife. She came last night. We wouldn't have discovered this because I trusted this person. Last night at music practice, Jonah, who's not noted for being outspoken, said, "Mrs. Scott, I have to tell you something." Because it was music practice and some new songs had to be learned, Melissa said, "Not now." Good for Jonna. A few minutes later, 5-10 minutes later, she came up, "Mrs. Scott, I really think you have to know this. There's an exhibit," which Melissa didn't even know about this, because it's attached to my message. "There's an exhibit up on the third floor. I know that it's not up to Dr. Scott's standards. And I know he's going to be very displeased." "I can't commend you enough, Jonna. I spent 15 years trying to find somebody on staff that will enforce my standards instead of covering for the gang. I've debated much of the night whether to just make reference in the message today and not even let you see it. But Melissa went up late last night with some others that were here and tried, with my permission, to make do, getting rid of the stupid ashtrays and the cheap plastic cups upside down in the sand. And what makes this so disastrously painful to me is the person who did this began his relationship with me many years ago, having to work all night to learn the lesson that something he had produced is not up to my standards. I trust people. I don't like know-it-alls who violate my trust. And I'm really working at not embarrassing somebody publicly. I'm tired of one-way love and I'm tired of one-way friendships. And when people's carnal flesh and prideful asininity intrudes in upon this church, the best thing they can do is stay away from me for quite a long time. Count yourself a lucky person who's licking your wounds and going through your usual internal cerebral defenses of yourself that I'm not embarrassing you publicly and throwing you out of this place. I delegated a sacred trust and it was violated, which could have been cured by a simple phone call or raising his hand. Thank you, John, for protecting my standards. My wife removed the ashtrays, disconnected the frame, and set it like a teepee on the ground or on the floor. Acceptable, but not what it should have been. We debated whether or not the need to let you see it overrode the less than adequate manner of display. And I apologize for that. And I am going to let you see it. It's Station 59, a new station on the third floor landing, Broadway side. You'll understand it when I reference it in the message today. It's a particular scroll. Copies of portions thereof out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Angelic liturgy, songs of the Sabbath sacrifice. It would have little interest to most people, apart from the connection for which I am deeply indebted to Mike Phelps of the Claremont Ancient Manuscript Center at Claremont College, who was our guest a couple of weeks ago, when they gave me that wonderful Isaiah scroll picture. These people are the absolute experts on the Qumran caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls. The head of the center, Jim Saunders, was the first man to look at the Isaiah scroll as it opened up, or as they opened it up. And I'm deeply indebted to Mike for pointing out something in this ancient manuscript, which I'll reference in the message today. And with the background of the message, I think you'll want to see it. And what measure of love I have can only hope that the person responsible for this embarrassing, sorry, improvised performance will look in his heart and judge himself instead of feeling sorry and thankful I don't expose him publicly for giving that embarrassment to me in maybe the only exhibit put up in the full 59 stations designed specifically to follow a unique reference and a message from this platform. And a lot of you old guard members sitting out there will understand why you're sitting out there, and a lot are listening that aren't allowed in here will understand why they're not allowed in here. I came here 29 years ago and said, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. I may be a lot of things, but I don't violate God's trust. And this church, as I told some pirating pastors the first year I was here who wanted to dump the church and make something of the network, difference between you birds and me, I'll die for this congregation, and you won't. These are not just stacks of books around here. This is the record, more than a record of God's Word, a record and an example of people whom God could trust to perpetuate His Word. Station 59, third floor landing. Sorry, you have to look at one of the frames sitting on the floor without legs. It's offering time. Introduced a new song last Sunday. Where would I be without the cross?
I'm not ashamed of the me you think. I'm ashamed of the sinner that's locked up inside of me. And now there's one that is true. If it wasn't for the cross, what would I do? If it wasn't for the cross, what would I do? If it wasn't for the cross, what would I do?
I know my remarks have put a somber mood on this congregation. That's good. I know any number of churches in town. In fact, I can mail you a section of the Yellow Pages, where you can find churches that have hirelings with itching ears who want to make you happy all the time. My first message to this church was not from the pulpit, but to Sunday school teachers at the time and school teachers of a Christian day school on Jephthah's vow. If you ever do anything for God, it'll cost you something. It's been quite a week. Still remember a guy coming in here from Texas. Why are you here? I've come to be your Luke. Well, he's on and off, but given the dignity to be security, and the only one, because we're short staff, that secret one, that place that turned this church around from fighting for its life to victories in faith. He called up and said, I quit. And then the chief aide that has been a necessary foundation on which Melissa was able to stand and carry on an incredible workload. Maybe he was being corrected for something. Pretty serious, but being corrected. I can't take it. I quit. On Saturday, no less, when he was a key person down here. This was last Saturday. A key person here for the setup on Saturday night. Now, if you think I sound discouraged, you don't have very good spiritual antennas. I've been here before. The boss's attitude would like to wring his neck, figuratively. Would like to literally, but would only do it figuratively. The pastor's heart kicked in. So I called him. Something I'm sure a lot of you in a discouraging time would like to have happen. An answering machine on. You know how I feel about that, don't you? But I left a message. No. I left a pastor's message. I said, get on and considering that you've done this during this period of these messages, and considering the nature of the commitment that you have stated, and I could, might add, considering the fact you're getting twice as much as the old guard used to get, and days off that they didn't get, and time to go see your daughter when we find out about it, you don't raise your hand, who's of age and not in this church, which says a lot. My daughter would be in church or the grave as long as she had her meals and clothes from my pocket. I'm old-fashioned. But, you know, these yuppies raise their kids yuppie ways. And they end up with a bunch of yup-yups. Or just plain pee. Well, that message, if you get on your knees, considering your commitment, and look in the mirror and say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, I can't take it, I quit. Isn't that the faith of Jesus? And I'm teaching on the blood of Christ and how you hang your body on that which alone gets you the mercy seat. Faith in the blood. Identifying with its meaning until you can say what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Did that twice. I said, okay, Dean, I'm going to call you again. But the lost sheep message hits again, I call again. The woman answered. Now, I don't know whether it's Pastor's heart or curiosity made me call a fourth time. I called and got him the fourth time. Who's the woman? Well, he could have said none of your business, but that's risky business. Who's the woman? There's a woman here. I don't often dial wrong, but I believe that he was sincere and honest, so I said, okay. And there's something wrong with my fingers. But then I reached him and I said, you know, from a pastor's heart, you know what you're doing? Who told you this was easy? This is not a job. You moved from the outer court to the service ministry. And it's not a job. Oh, he's crying and begging for another chance. I said, okay. You're going to prove you mean business. I don't know why you're here. If you're just looking for a job, go get one. Go get a job. Volunteer. But you made a commitment. And that commitment doesn't embrace. If you've got an overload, you hold your hand and cry, uncle. If you're maxed out, you say so instead of serving your pride. If you need some time off, which he's had plenty, ask for it. If you've got a money problem, I don't see how he could because he's one of the highest paid, cry help. What is this? I can't take it. I quit. Oh, I can't quit. I said, why don't you go find another church? They'll preach an easy gospel. Now, there is no other church. Well, you're going to prove you mean business. You're going to volunteer for a couple of nights. Well, I can watch you. Okay, he came, volunteered two nights. One night. And I met with him, dealt with him personally. Said, we're going to give you another chance. I think that was Thursday. I got it. I think that was Thursday. You can come to work Monday. That's where it was. Didn't see him anymore. I waited until last night because he is a key person for the Saturday night setup. And when my wife came home, I said, was he there? I mean, given a chance from death to life, knowing how we struggle to get volunteers to be able to set up for the service, the key cog who has his job back, laying on his fat asteroid, I got my job back Monday morning. I didn't say a word. I just looked at you and reached for the phone, called him and said, I've already slipped the name. I hope you didn't hear it. Were you a voice of faith yesterday? No. Now, there are enough old guard people around here to know we would not even have put a break in his salary for all the days of his I quit, crybaby, stupid stuff. Were you a voice of faith yesterday? No. Voice of faith last night? No. Voice of faith tonight? And this, nothing flames me out like this. Not yet. It's a 11:45 midnight. I'm busted, but I've got to paint it a little bit that he thinks I would have been there. Oh, I'm sure he'd say now, I'm going to be there at 2:30. What's that got to do with being here at 6:30? Well, you don't have a job Monday. And I'm listening close to see what kind of response I get. Okay. Well, you not only don't have a job, you go find another church. Well, there is no other church. Well, then go start one, because you ain't coming here anymore. Now, a lot of you old guard people are very lucky. And I'm going to say this now so I don't have to waste time in my message. I hinted at it last Sunday in the message, referencing Ralph Byrd. Surely there are different categories of Christians. And you remember me commenting, in my carnal state, I get a little angry at the thoughts. All that thief had to do was look at Jesus on the cross and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. He made it in. He didn't have to go through any of the stuff I'm going through. And that was the discussion. The difference between Martin Luther, who hazarded his life trying to find a way to escape from his sense of sin and his recognition of his condition, and John Bunyan, and A.W. Tozier, that spends 15 years locked in a little cubbyhole of an office and produces The Pursuit of God. What keeps me going knowing, weighted down with the knowledge that really, one day I will stand before the chief shepherd. Most Christians don't even believe that. And give account of my under-shepherding. Did I work as hard to try to get you to respond to Christ's redemption as he did to obtain it? That's why I went after this person. I saw not an evil person, just perpetually in the state, spirit willing on occasions, flesh weak, mouth commitments, but I can't take it. You haven't yet resisted under blood, Read when you go home Hebrews 11, the closing paragraphs of those torn asunder, sawed in two, snatched from families, wandering in caves. These all died not having obtained the promise. As you'll see this morning, he hadn't yet died. At best, their faith got them a heavenly green card, not citizenship. The promise is behind us. He paid the debt, as the song she sang earlier stated. Let us, therefore, seeing we have such pace setters in front of us, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with literally endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or first goer, and finisher, not of our faith, that's in italics of faith. You haven't yet resisted unto blood. They went after the lost sheep. And then he stripped the scales from my eyes and let me know what an abuser of love, just like Israel, he is. Now that I got my job back, I'm going to take this little vacation until Monday morning. What do I care about Saturday night or the service today? They can get it done. There was an outer court. And most of the people in Israel's camp didn't give a hoot about what was going on inside that tabernacle that they couldn't see. And they didn't even give a hoot about what the priest did when he went into the Holy of Holies, as long as he came out. They just wanted that scapegoat to take their sins away, and they would then feel free for another year. Or for the year that was past. That's average Christianity. Those Levites in the holy place had to light the candlestick the exact same way, anoint it the exact same way, trim the wick the exact same way, take care of the table of showbread exactly the same way, set silver, not silverware, but set eating instruments that nobody was going to use, and kindle an altar of incense, and the sons of the high priest were killed for thinking they could just bring any fire. They had to go exactly to the altar of burnt offering, bring the fire from there and light it. And when those sons of Aaron came with the fire from some other place, God killed them instantly, because you don't use strange fire to light that altar. And nobody even saw it. Take it down, fold it up, walk across the desert, take it out, fold it, and unfold it rather, exactly the same way, hang the curtain from the badger skins to the, or the covering from the badger skins to the linen, hang the curtains, and go in there where nobody could even see him on a daily basis, and do the same thing over again. No deviation. Well, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. Candlestick nobody looks at. This bread that nobody eats until it's stale, and then we get some of it. Tired? I mean, why have to go in here and go out again? Why can't I just bring any old fire in with me and light the altar of incense? Why all this precision, exactness, and non-deviation, harness wearing? Yuppie creativity, stultifying. My genius growing stale when I could make some positive suggestions on how to get this job done more efficiently. I can't take this, I quit. I'm going out, find myself a tent with the rest of the 3 million, look over the Israeli maidens, make myself comfortable, get a few sheep. I quit. I'm sorry, folks. The movement was from outside the court, through the door, past the altar, through the curtain, always that direction. There was no quitting in the priesthood. There was no quitting for those serving in that holy place. You couldn't decide you don't like it. You should have never got in there. Now, how about this thief? God Eternal knows what that thief would have been given your opportunity. Jesus only had to hear his voice to know. And he can do what he wants and pay those that come in the last hour the same as those that worked all day. But I don't know where you get this, and I'm not swearing, God damned insanity. That you can put your hand to the plow and when God singles you out. He is the caller. He paid the price. You are not your own. This is not some, I'm going to look God over. And if I need an extra bellhop or a nurse or a comfort station, and if I happen to like the presentation of God, I will choose him. God chooses you. That's as old as the church, prevenient grace. And the calling and election of God is without recall. And I'm tired and will not allow another second for my preaching on grace and faith to become a damnable excuse for your inability to pick up a cross and die to self. You may consider yourself very lucky that God has not prompted me to have my eyes fall on you and say, when are you going to give your life to God? And we're not all the same in the body of Christ. And they weren't all the same in Israel. But God chose those who served. And God chose the high priest. And those who served were anointed with the blood, ear, thumb, and toe. And you couldn't get rid of that calling by cutting the thumb, ears, or toe off. Don't ask me to massage your failure. Don't ask me to help you rationalize your inability to die to self. I'm with Ralph Byrd. Not everybody's ready. I've had a 29-year message to free you from the garbage dump of legalism that drives people away from God or produces hypocrisy by reducing God's standard down to your sorry performance. You can't make it in with a set of fundamentals, memorizing creeds, and you can't make it in with a do this and don't do that religion. He died for you. He did it all for you. You belong to him. Whatever you do is the Lord's work. I've been preaching that for 29 years. Being a father or a mother, a parent. Being a faithful steward of what you're entrusted with on the job. If you're working for a rat. Being the best you can be at whatever you do. Bringing the flesh under control wherever you are. And being ready for the difference between staying home or being sent to Iraq. And none of you had to drive down a road today with the awareness of the danger that your son or daughter or relative or father, if they happen to be in Iraq today, have to face. I'm sorry that some of you that have listened to my ministry for 29 years are simply not man enough or woman enough to work for me. Which means I'm sorry that after 29 years of being overfed, the sensitive ego and the lazy butt of most of you is such that you simply cannot rise to the challenge of working for me, which means you can't work for God. And I'm not God. I happen to know what His standards are. Of commitment, not performance. I got 29 years of proving forgiveness when you get up, point in the right direction. 29 years of proving total intolerance for ass-covering, self-serving, defensive statements like, not yet. So somebody turned a hearing aid down. That's good. I don't miss anything. It's awful after 29 years to look at a congregation and pray for God's grace because the face of some of you produces loathing from me. That you have the opportunity you have to be a part of unfolding this wondrous book of Romans and carrying the message that we're carrying in a world of religious idiots, taking the truth and the light to the world. Do I have a messianic complex? You better have one. Check the catalog, there's a message. Every one of us are called to be messiahs, which is deliverers. I'm delivering us from traditions that make void the word of God, but delivering you into the hands of the one who died for you, and in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. I'm easy. Fall down 1,000 times. But don't make excuses. Get up and thank God for the chance to learn. I'm so tired of egomaniac, fragile egos, or people, too dumb, men that are too dumb to know how stupid they are. Take some brains and know you're stupid. I can't take it. I quit. The other one writes a bit quick, writes a note. I hope this finds you and Mrs. Scott well. What are you blaspheming for? I ran down the hill, Moses' arms dropped, and Joshua lost the battle in the wilderness, and the Amalekites run, and as I'm running down the hill, I hope they find your arm strong and healthy, Moses. Don't insult my intelligence with your stupid
self-serving gibberish. Don't insult my Lord who died for you.
You could be so lucky you had a chance to serve in this ministry. I remember when I had 7-month commitments, and I stopped that because of an evil tendency of Satan who moved in on those that made it, that just wanted to have as a badge. I did my 7-month commitment and count the days until the clock strikes and you're out. I know the worth of this message. You better figure out its worth or get out of here. And you bunch of losers that didn't make it, as Peter failed and failed and failed and failed, that the call of God is without recall. And the moment came when Jesus said to him, "You've done what you've wanted to do, and you've girded your own loins. Another one is going to bind you now and lead you to death." And squawking and kicking to the end, he says, "What about John?" "Well, it's none of your frickin' business about John. If he lives till I come again," which has produced a heretical cult that believes John's still alive somewhere in the world. "What is that to thee? I'm tired of walking in the studio and finding one person on the phone and having to call some of you that have made a commitment to God. As Jesus made a commitment to God and redeemed you because he finished it. I'm tired of asking for volunteers on Saturday night. You ought to be pounding down the door. I'm tired of asking for security in this wonderful place. What an honor to guard these treasures a few hours a week and walk up and down these halls. And thank God Almighty that the Word has been preserved and is here, enabling me to not be dependent upon tradition and false interpretations of men. Go to the book itself. You think I just go buy a beer and lean back and learn a language? Think I'll go shoot some pool and have some fun with the preacher boys? What company? Be careful, Gene. And learn another language. I want these years that remain to count as I pull out and give to you what Paul said as best we can find it. I can't wait to get to the 5th chapter where I've got a 2nd century manuscript. You have a chance to be part of it. We don't know the names of those that held the ropes for Paul at Damascus. Every time I unpack a word, a letter came last week. A lady, she'll listen once. "You overfed, spoiled brat, 21st century Israelites. She only listened once on 56. Drug addict. She couldn't explain why. Sweetest letter. The words penetrated to her very being. 2 weeks later, I get this letter. She's off drugs. Her life changed. She's sending her first offering. Those rope holders at Damascus, at the judgment seat of Christ, get credit for her. I get to stand alongside Paul for part of his rewards. And you who helped get this message out, stand there too. But most of you don't care about that. You just want a corner in a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. You want, you know, always trying to get to the fringes of the outer court. But that scapegoat just carries my sins. The judgment seat of Christ is the last event of time. Before time will be no more and heaven and earth is recreated. And the one that's here is gone. Because the rewards accrue up to the end of time. Paul only made it to the third heaven. God is bringing forth those that will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. And as Claire Grace used to say, this is not cheap grace I'm peddling. God wants you who do despot to the blood of Christ, who count it as nothing. I can't take it. I quit. That's doing despot to the blood of Christ. Oh, you are going to march in there with those who led their children into the arena, singing as they faced the lions. But I can't take this cush job that demands that I face myself. I quit. I can't bear my cross, the freeway, and going to the cathedral. I just somehow or other ended up on the beach. But Christ died for me. Yeah? He died for Hitler. But Hitler didn't make it in. He paid a price so big that he could take Hitler and Saddam and all the tyrants and genocidal monsters of mankind. He bought the whole field, is what the parable said, to get the treasure out of the field. Those that would simply respond. The oldest, everybody knows it. Follow me. Have the faith of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Which hangs your body, no longer your own. I am crucified with Christ. That's what faith in the blood is. It never leaves my eyes. Yes, it's worth a lot. They cleanse heaven. But it sure cleanses me. It was enough for God, so it ought to be enough for me. I'm standing in the knowledge. He paid a price sufficient for the whole world.
So I'm covered.
But to get me to realize this guy I'm forever trying to protect and defend, this guy I've served my whole life, me, my own way, my stubborn, cool hand Luke in reverse, you won't break me. God, I'm doing it my way. And if I can't be Cain and offer you what I want to offer you, I'll kill the one that does. There's no mystery in the truth of God's word. It's just hard to take. Ever before my eyes, in faith in the blood, I died. That's why he died. I'm crucified with Christ. When we get over into the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, we learn to reckon ourselves dead. But I got to defend me. I am crucified with Christ. He died because of me. Didn't die because of Hitler. Hitler's included. He died because of me. This skunk in my rib cage that I love to elevate and protect has to die with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, because I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. That old man's got to be reckoned dead every time it rears its head. You could be so lucky as to have me with a spirit of discernment, like a lifeguard who sees you stepping into a riptide. Point it out. Oh, no, no, no. You don't understand, Pastor. It's really this way. I understand too much. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in demons. You don't believe in heaven. You don't believe in hell. The same Spirit that brings forth this message. Oh, I've seen all of these. Show-offy. I've seen it from everywhere. I've been around this world in Pentecost to help reorganize the Assemblies of God. Executive of the Full Gospel Fellowship of Churches and Ministers International, 17 years. Seen it in Brazil. Built with a ministry so-called of prophecy. Seen it in Chile, where you get the Spirit by dancing. I get my understanding from Paul. And this Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit that quickens my mind and gives the other voice, and took this off when I intended not to spend more than 2 minutes at it, is a spirit of discernment. I see through your BS. Once I turn that radar screen on those that are working with me and the responsibility of my shepherding, you can bring your flesh and your weakness and get forgiveness ad infinitum. But you will not force me to make peace with the devil who seizes upon your egocentric, my way nature and have me make peace with you in that in order to get a job done. And you better thank God you have a pastor like that. I can't take it. I quit. For you do not have the ruach, the Spirit of God, breathed into your bloodstream, that brings iron to your soul. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. The war I've had for 29 years is to keep the devil from controlling this ministry through carnal and uncommitted false allegiance staff people. But I'm sick of you as a congregation sitting and looking on and judging instead of getting your ass down to the cathedral on Saturday night volunteering, keeping your commitment as a voice of faith, and thanking God that you can be a part of what's going on instead of running from it. I had a message today. I worked probably 50 hours on it. Ushers, I don't want Station 59. No, I want you to block off the third balcony because it won't have any meaning until I preach the message that I prepared that will make you understand faith in the blood and Hebrews 9, which explains Romans 3:25 better. I've delivered my message. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If there was ever a time I'd make an altar call in this church, which I'm committed not to do, it should happen in your heart while I'm preaching. It would be now. And I'm telling some of you, this moment may never occur again in your life. You never hear about the rich young ruler again. There's a moment when the truth hits, you better make your commitment. I came to town looking for the uncommon man or woman. This ministry doesn't need many, just needs one or two. Or three, that will give their life. People go through their whole life never having a cause worth living and worth dying for. Making money ain't it. Chasing women ain't it. You got that opportunity in front of you. Some of you listening on television, some of you here. Next move's yours. I was going to speak about the cleansing of the heavens. God gave me a great gift. At least I have one after 29 years. I have one who has been totally consumed with the message and who lives to help me get this message out. She has gifts I didn't know she had when I married her. Gifts I'm sure you musicians didn't know. She can write a song and we'll be riding in the car or sitting at a table and she'll write a song in 2 or 3 minutes. And in her head, she hears the music. She's had no musical training, so you guys can't understand how she agonizes before she comes down here with a new song, not being able to tell you. I've had 13 years classical training on the sax, no chord sequences from the guitar, but she has to somehow communicate to you guys not just the words, but the song that's in her head, the music. Like the true composers who have the whole song before they put it to music. But she gets frustrated because she can't write and put it down to music. This song that she sang to open the service, He spilled His blood down here to cleanse the land, and then took it to heaven to cleanse the angel band. Oh, please be here next Sunday. I'm leaving you where I left you last Sunday. Some of you came to have me finish last Sunday's message. Now you can come next Sunday. Because I want to address the need to have heaven cleansed. And that work that the high priest did inside the holy place, Holy of Holies, that represented heaven as what was necessary beyond what was done in the outer court at the altar of burnt offering. And this display, which will be ready next Sunday, but I don't want ushers, you understand me? Block off that third balcony. It'll be there next Sunday and hopefully done right. And I'll preach the message, God willing, next Sunday that will finish what I told you last Sunday had finished today. God took over today. It's a time of commitment, folks. But this song, we were sitting at lunch, I think, and she grabbed a pencil and a piece of paper and wrote it and capsulized this message that we're preaching. His blood here cleansed the land. Usually can say it poetically. And He took it to heaven and cleansed the angel band and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the reason embraced in the song. She can't play guitar. I had an old guitar around. She was trying to tell me, see if I could play it, get the strum of the beat that her head was telling her. I said to her last night, did they get it? She said, almost. Almost. So I'm going to give you some more practice. It's offering time. That's the end of the service. And you say, I'm not going to preach the message I prepared. Books, notes, basket of books. Ending, hopefully, the message about faith in the blood so we can move on. But next Sunday, God willing, I will do it. This song capsulizes things. I don't know who God aimed my message for today. I can tell you this. I don't want a call. I don't want a call from the person that I went chasing like a lost sheep and then flipped off the chance to help last night prepare this service. That tells me where his heart is. And you old guard members that are allowed to come to this church, you don't know how lucky you are, because you work for me again. And I don't terminate you. And you quit. You ain't ever coming back to this church. Does there anybody have any doubt that I hate quitters? There ain't no quitters in heaven. And I'm building an army for God, and I don't want quitters. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
So if you want to quit, try to just see how fast you can go out the door. Go so fast that you fly over Broadway. I hate quitters. Got that clear?
Yes, sir.
Nice to have you today. God gave you the message. I was just the voice, because God's talking to somebody that will never be the same for the decision you make today. But this song, just like the song, Where Would We Be? Or Where Would I Be Without the Cross? We own it. My wife wrote it. Words and music. It's ours. So it can be attached. to the CDs of the messages. Sing it again.
Took his blood to heaven and an angel's band. Sat down at the Father's right hand. All done to save the sinning man. Lamb of God, the price you paid. Lamb of God, the sacrifice made. Lamb of God, I am of God, the Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you died for me. Lamb of God, how could it be? Lamb of God, I am of God, Lamb of God. With His blood here on earth, cleansed the land. But then He took His blood to heaven, to cleanse an angel's band. Sat down by the Father's right hand. All done to save, all done to save, all done to save sinning man. Lamb of God, the price you paid. Lamb of God, the sacrifice made. Lamb of God, I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you died for me. Lamb of God, you set me free. Lamb of God, I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, I am of God, Lamb of God.